There's a word, a little hot. There's a word, freedom. And we sing about it. We even name conflicts after it. We build our politics around it. Freedom is that one value that just about everybody in our culture agrees with, at least in principle. But if you ask some five people for a definition of freedom, you're probably going to get six definitions. For some people, freedom means that nobody's going to tell me what to do. For others, it means, well, I can say whatever I want to without consequences for the teenager. It means no curfew for the adult. It means no boss, or at least maybe a better one. For some, it means the absence of all authority. And we love freedom because there is this deep suspicion of authority in our world. And you feel it everywhere. People don't trust the government, don't trust the church, don't trust medical establishments, don't trust the media. Virtually every kind of major institution in American life has fallen to new lows on trust. And whatever your politics, whatever your background is, you can feel it. There is a spirit in our culture that says that the person above me is probably corrupt, probably self-serving, and definitely wrong. And everybody who kind of wants to blame a certain group for it, oh, it's the boomers, oh, it's Gen Z, oh, it's the elites, and we're going to have trouble pinning it down because there's nothing new under the sun. It started a long time ago in the Garden of Eden. A serpent came to two people living under the best of authority, and the serpent said, "Did God really say?" And in that question, the serpent was undermining God's authority by subtly bringing up the idea, well, maybe God's holding you back. His authority might not be for your good. It's keeping you down. And ever since that, we've had this issue that we've had that rebellion in our hearts. This is the world that we live in. And into that world, our world, the Apostle Peter writes a letter to a group of Christians spread throughout the Roman Empire. And these are people living under an authority that in many ways is worse than what we have. Emperor Nero was not friendly to Christians. And yet Peter does not say what we might expect. He does not say, resist, rise up. Assert your rights. He doesn't say that. He says something better. We'll read it in a bit. Peter writes, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. And then in the same paragraph, he writes, live as free people. Submit and be free. All at the same time. How? The answer Peter gives only makes sense in light of Jesus' suffering on the cross, and it will change the way that you think about every relationship, every institution, every suffering that you endure. So let's look at 1 Peter 2. We'll read through verses 13 through 17 first. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. The first thing we need to understand is why Peter says this. He doesn't say submit because the emperor, he's a good guy. Nero wasn't a good guy. He doesn't say submit because the system is fair. It wasn't fair. He says, submit for the Lord's sake. In other words, the reason you honor human authority is not because human authority deserves it. The reason is that God created human authority. God established it, and you see it in the church, you see it in civil government, you see it in the family. There are all sorts of institutions, and God is the source of authority behind every one of them. Why? Because we cannot function without authority. Imagine a concert where the musicians just refuse to submit to the same key signature. What if they just don't want to listen to the conductor or even the composer? That's not freedom. That's just ugly noise. Every time you play a game, every time you stop at a traffic light, every time you participate in music, you are submitting to authority. Without it, there is only chaos. And here's the deeper point. Unless there is an authority above human authority, unless there's a standard by which human rulers are judged, well then, who's to say any government has the right to govern at all? If there is no God above the state, then the state becomes God. And history tells us very clearly what happens when the state becomes God. It never ends well. And so Peter is saying something that it is not naive. He's saying the Christian recognizes that behind every human earthly office, behind the president, behind the governor, behind your employer, behind your mom and dad, there is a divine order. Not that every authority figure is good, not that every law is just, but that the structure of authority itself, it comes from God, and because God stands behind it, we respect it, not with a blind obedience, but with the knowledge of what lies beneath. And that is why Christians, throughout the entire history of the world, throughout time, it's been impossible to kind of categorize us into one group. For example, in a totalitarian regime, Christians, they kind of look a little liberal because we don't care how loud the government says that this is the way it's done. We know that there is an authority above the authority. We refuse to worship the state. But in a permissive secular society, Christians look more like traditionalists. Why? Because we know that there are moral absolutes. We know that feelings are not the highest law of the land. God's word is. So nobody can stick us in a category. We are surprising because we are not servants of the left or right. We are servants of God. But there is this hard truth that no matter what, we don't want to submit. Not to God, not to human authority. We might submit when it's convenient. We might submit when the person in charge agrees with us. We might submit when it costs us nothing. But the moment that authority goes against our preferences, the moment our boss is unreasonable, the moment the law is inconvenient, the moment someone asks us to do something that we just don't want to do, that old voice from the Garden of Eden whispers, "Yeah, you don't have to listen to them." And we find ourselves, every single one of us, in rebellion. Probably not the dramatic, flag-waving kind. It's more the quiet, heart-level kind. The kind that says, I know better than they do. And that is exactly what Peter is exposing. The problem is not that authority exists. The problem is that we want to be the authority. And Peter knew that. And so he wrote verse 16. Verse 16 says, "Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God." Free and servants at the same time. That sounds like a contradiction, but it's not. It's a deep truth of the Christian life. At the beginning, we heard what some in our cultures call freedom. Freedom can mean, well, nothing's holding you back, no obligations, no one above me, I'm my own master. That's the beloved definition of freedom today, and it doesn't work. It never has. A fish is not free when you take it out of the water. It might be free from the river current, but it's dying on the river bank. The fish is free when it's in the water doing what it was designed to do. And you are not free when you throw off all authority, all structure, all obligation. You're suffocating. The Bible says something wildly different about freedom. It says true freedom is not the absence of all authority. True freedom is living under the right authority, the one you were designed for. You were designed to know God. You were built to serve Him. And when you rightly relate to Him through Christ, the chains don't come on. The chains fall off. And that it gets a little confusing, and it might be helpful to see what we are not. Christians are not enslaved free people. We are free servants, and there's a world of difference. An enslaved person, the culture sees that person as free, no obligations, answerable to no one, but that person is actually in bondage to every anxiety, every opinion, the need for approval. The person looks free on the outside and is a prisoner on the inside. And we've all experienced it. The freedom to do whatever you want becomes this slavery to never being able to stop. A free servant is the opposite. On the outside, it looks like constraint. It means you serve, you submit, you honor others, but on the inside, you're free. Free from the need to prove yourself because Christ has already proven your worth on the cross. You are worth dying for. You're free from the need to control every outcome because God's in control. You're free from the need to retaliate because the judge of the universe will set all things right. You're free from the need to be that top person because the King of Kings, He took the lowest position for you. Do you see the difference? The world says that we should want to be free from all authority. The Bible says you have freedom, freedom from sin, freedom from yourself, freedom from that crushing weight of having to be your own God. And that is why Peter can write, show proper respect to everyone, love the family of believers, fear God, honor the emperor. Respect, love, fear, honor. That is not the language of oppression. That is the language of a person so secure in who they are, so freely and so deeply free that they have nothing to prove, nothing to protect. They can afford to honor people who don't deserve it. They can afford to love people who are difficult. They can afford to submit because their identity is not on the line. Their identity is hidden with Christ in God. But even this great gift of freedom, we want to twist it. That's the way our hearts work, and that's why Peter also writes, do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Your freedom, it's not a blank check, it's not a license to sin. And in the same way, your submission to human authority is not absolute. Peter himself, he's the one, when the religious authorities told him to stop preaching about this Jesus, in Acts 4, Peter responds, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. The authorities are commanding Peter to stop telling people about Jesus, and in the most respectful way, Peter tells them, there is an authority above you. And when human authority commands what God forbids or forbids what God commands, the Christian obeys God, not with hatred toward the earthly ruler, not with a fist in the air, but with that calm confidence of a person who knows who's really in charge. And that's what makes us free servants. We're not free from all authority. We are free to honor rightly, free to say no when it oversteps. We're not servants of the state, but we are servants of God. And Peter doesn't stop there. He goes even deeper. He knows that this kind of life, this life of submission, of serving people who don't deserve it, honoring authority when it's unjust, it will cost you something. Sometimes it will cost you everything. So let's read from verses 18 through 25. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, that is commendable before God. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Peter writes there that Christ left you an example. And we need to understand, and this is crucial, that before Christ is our example, he's our Savior. If we start with the example that, I'm going to live as Jesus lived, you're going to end up hating God, hating yourself, or a little bit of both, because the example is so high. Look at it. We read it. He committed no sin, no deceit in his mouth. When they hurled insults, he didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Every other religion says the central thing. The most important thing is to follow the founder's example. Buddhism says, be like Buddha. Islam says, follow Muhammad. Christianity says something different. Christianity says that before you can follow Jesus' example, you need to be rescued by him who set the example. You cannot imitate your way into the kingdom of God. You need to be carried in. And there's a difference in Peter's language. He starts with the example. He says, Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. And then something happens in verse 24 that changes everything. There he writes, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. That's not an example. That's a substitution. An example says, watch me and do what I do. A substitute says, I can do what you cannot do. And on the cross, Jesus did not merely show us how to suffer well. He suffered in our place. He took the full weight of God's righteous judgment against your sin and my sin, every act of rebellion against authority, every time we put ourselves on the throne, and he bore it on his body on that tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. The cross is not just an example for us. The cross is the power to transform you. Christ absorbed the penalty so that you can be set free from the guilt. He endured the wrath so that you can receive his mercy. And now that the debt is paid, now that the prison door is open, you're free. You're free to serve. And that is why at the end of the passage, Peter says, by his wounds, you've been healed. That's from Isaiah 53 about the suffering servant. And it captures this paradox of the gospel. His wounds heal you. His death gives you life. His submission to the unjust authority of Pilate and the Sanhedrin, his willingness to go to the cross without retaliation, without threats, entrusting himself to the Father, that submission purchased your freedom. And that changes how you suffer. Have you ever been treated unjustly? Have you ever been overlooked, disrespected? Have you ever been mistreated by someone in authority over you? Right here, Peter writes, you are not the judge. You do not know what that person who misused you really deserves. Only God knows. Only God has the right to settle accounts. And Jesus showed you the way. He entrusted, it says, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And that is not weakness. That is the strongest strength a human can display. It is the strength of someone who does not need to seize control, because you know that the judge of the universe is already in control. It is the strength of someone who has been loved so deeply, so thoroughly free, that retaliation, it's not even an option. Peter ends the passage with a beautiful, tender image. He writes, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. We were going astray, every one of us. We were wandering away from God's authority, away from order, away from the only one who could truly lead us. And we didn't find our way back. The shepherd came and he found us. Our shepherd Jesus has set you free. You can go into the world not to be served, but to serve. You can honor authorities that you disagree with. You can love people who are hard to love. You can endure suffering without bitterness, not because you're a doormat, because you know this. You know something that this world does not. That you know that the judge of the universe is faithful. You know that our shepherd is near, and you know that the wounds that heal you will never lose their power. Let us pray. Lord, you are the one who submitted to people not because they deserved your obedience, but because out of love for your Father and out of love for us, that you bore our sins on the cross. You carried our rebellion. You endured the mockery, the nails, the wrath. You did not retaliate. You entrusted yourself to the Father who judges justly. And Lord, we hear that and we ask for your forgiveness for the ways that we want to grab the authority. We resist your authority. Forgive us. Make us free servants. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.